The theme of my message today is Sheep Among Wolves. I borrowed this title from Jesus. We just read it in chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, you've heard this analogy of sheep and wolves before. Usually we hear it the other way. Beware of wolves who sneak into the flock. Wolves in the midst of the sheep. This is the opposite. What's it say? Sheep in the midst of wolves. So what does that communicate? Danger, peril, persecution. And that's what we're going to learn in this passage. Jesus is telling his disciples, and that means us, because we're his disciples, we're his followers today. He says, as long as you're in this world, we are in danger. We're in peril, and we should expect to be hated, persecuted, and even attacked. He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of a world of wolves. 1 Timothy says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are like sheep living in a world of wolves. And so we're continuing on in Matthew's gospel. We've been going through it little bit by little bit. We're still in chapter 10. We've already spent 2 weeks there. I'm going to read a little more from chapter 10 today, and Jonathan will wrap up this chapter next week. But we've learned two things so far in chapter 10. Number one, he summoned his disciples by name. He called them by name. Matthew, come follow me. Peter, follow me. 2 weeks ago, I introduced the disciples to you, the rest of that verse. Verses 1 and 2 and 3, share their names. We did a little overview of the disciples. So he summoned them by name, and then he sent them out. These 12 Jesus sent out. At the end of chapter 9, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask God to send out workers into the harvest. So here we see Jesus forming this group, this team of disciples that are also called apostles, and he sends them out into the harvest field. So he called them, and then he commissioned them. And Jesus does the same for us. He chooses us. He knows you by name. He calls us. And then he sends us out into the world with the gospel. Our job is to take Jesus to people. We also learned here the last couple of weeks that Jesus didn't call the smartest guys or the most talented guys. He chose common people. They were fishermen, tax gatherers, but he empowered these common people to do extraordinary things. He took ordinary people and used them in extraordinary ways. And that's a message by itself, isn't it? God can use you. God can use me in our weakness. Those he enlists, he also enables. Those he calls, he also commissions. Jesus is in the business of changing us, transforming us, not from being common people, but being courageous people that are for followers of Christ. Today, we're going to look at a few more verses. What we're going to see today is the reception his disciples should expect when they go. He said, I'm sending you into the world. What do you expect there? He makes it clear this is not going to be easy. He says, this world is full of wolves. Look at that verse again, Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you out. Jesus doesn't want you to stay home with the gospel. He doesn't want you to keep it for yourself. He wants you to take it to the world around you. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He's warning us. He's warning of the danger ahead. He's saying following Christ is going to be difficult. You're going to have opposition. You're going to be mistreated. There's going to be hardship, persecution. So Jesus didn't hide and say everything's going to be rosy. He says it's going to be a difficult path. So in this chapter, Jesus reveals three different responses to the gospel. When we go out, here's what we can expect. So if you want an outline for today's message, here it is. Number one, some will be open and responsive. As you go out, you're going to meet some people that say, I want the gospel. They're going to come to Christ. They're going to awaken and become a new creation in Christ. So some will be open. That's the good news. That's positive. But number two, some will be closed, that's negative, and unresponsive. But worse yet, the scary news. Some will be antagonistic. Look at verse point three. Some will be literally opposed, not just close, but opposed and hostile. What we're going to do is read these verses, and we're going to see each of these points and see what we're supposed to do. Are you ready? Okay, let's begin with the first point. Some will be open and responsive. That's the good news. Some will be receptive. You're not going to get a closed door everywhere you go. Some will respond because why? God is drawing them, preparing them. There will be people who respond to the gospel. Jesus said it this way, verse 11. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay in his house until you leave. As you enter, give the house a greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing. So these 12 apostles were sent out two by two, out on a mission, city to city, home to home, person to person, heart to heart. They're spreading the good news about Jesus. Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus can change your life. Oh, my wife sent me this cartoon. I have to show it to you. You might enjoy it. I don't know. It might take a minute for you to figure out what it means. We'd like to talk to you about Jesus. Jesus? Jesus. Jesus. Now you get it. Okay, back to chapter 10. Jesus reveals that some are going to be open to the gospel. They're going to respond. When we talk to them about Jesus, they're going to say, I need him, and they're going to respond. Now, that excites me because that means God is going ahead. He's with us in the mission. He's preparing hearts. He opens doors. He softens people's hearts. He's drawing them. So when we finally connect with them, they say, I've been looking for this all my life. There's going to be some that respond that way, positively. Do you remember who first shared Christ with you a long time ago? At first, you may have been hesitant. You may have been negative. But that seed that they planted in your heart has been carried forward. And God has melted your heart. And somewhere along the line, you responded to the gospel. Somebody had to talk to you. Somebody had to share the good news. Aren't you glad that they took a chance to share the gospel with you? Because eventually you came to know Christ. So don't be hesitant to share with others. Don't be shy. Some will be responsive. Some will have hearts that are open to the seed of God's word. And some will surrender to Christ. Well, that's the first point. That's the positive point. But Jesus says not everyone's going to respond that way. Point number two. Some will be closed and unresponsive to the gospel. Have you found that to be true as you've shared? You get that hand, you say, no thank you, I'm not interested. They'll shut you down, they'll close the door. They're like hard soil, and you're trying to plant seed there, and it's just bouncing off. Listen to the instruction of Jesus, beginning here in the middle of verse 13. But if he's worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Or excuse me, if he's not worthy, if he's not open, take back your blessing. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, there comes a time when you've got to back off. If you're sharing with people and they're not responsive, you will never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. Don't badger people. Share. If the wall goes up, back off. Be tactful, be polite, be clear. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify God. Sometimes the best ministry is to zip your lip and live the life. If they don't respond immediately, give them space, give them time. Realize this is not the right time for you, but be ready because they might change somewhere. So shake the dust off your feet. He basically says, move on. Don't keep badgering them with the gospel. But I don't believe that means abandon them totally. Surely you should continue praying. I mean, you might have a child, a loved one that you've been sharing with, and they've said, we really don't want to hear you talk about this anymore. That doesn't mean you can't pray for them, because God's got to move their heart anyway. Ask God to soften their heart, open their eyes. Ask God to loosen up that soil so the seed can penetrate. What you've said is going to be there and maybe become here someday. So that's the two responses, as positive and negative. Next one is hostility. You ready? Number three, some will be opposed and hostile toward the gospel. That's the rest of chapter 10. That's the rest of what we're going to talk about today. Now, I don't have a time to comment on every verse. You'll have to read it on your own, but we're going to go through verse 31. I'm just going to read a few verses through 31. Next week, Jonathan will pick it up, and he'll go through verses 32 through 42, the last 10 verses. What we discover when we read this is some are going to be antagonistic. They're not just neutral or negative. They're antagonistic against you and against the gospel. This is more than being closed and unresponsive. This says they're actively opposed to you, hostile. Some will even attack you. How do I know? Because verse 16 says, Jesus warns, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What does that communicate? Danger. He calls us sheep. And those who oppose us, he calls wolves. We are like vulnerable sheep, and the world wants to turn on us like wolves. Now, to be fair, not all unbelievers are wolves. We've already talked about that. Many are going to be open and responsive and neutral, but some are going to be angry and mean and negative. How should we respond to them? Wisely and gently. How do I know that? Because the verse continues. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What does that mean? At first glance, that's kind of a strange description for a believer. I can understand being the innocent, gentle dove, like a little lamb. But why would Jesus encourage his followers to be like serpents? In what way should we be shrewd? Let me recommend to you a couple Bible translations that may be helpful to you. Everybody's got the different versions of the Bible. One's called the Amplified Bible. Maybe you've heard of that. It's been around since 1965. And one that was put out in 2011 is called the Expandable Bible. What these two Bibles do is they define the difficult words and the concepts right in the text. Instead of having a little note at the bottom of the page, it's right in the text in little brackets, the extra words in brackets. So as you read, it kind of describes what it's saying. Let's read verse 16, this verse, this phrase about serpents. Let's read it from the Amplified Version. It says, be wary and wise as serpents. Be innocent, be harmless, guileless, and without falsity as doves. So the Amplified is explaining what these concepts are. Let's look at the Expandable Bible. It says, be as clever or wise or shrewd or cunning as a serpent, as a snake, and innocent as harmless little doves. Either image, when taken by themselves, serpent or dove, might seem a little out of balance. If you call believers serpents, that sounds crafty and cunning and shrewd, and we're not supposed to be those things, are we? What's this mean? If we call us doves, that sounds a little harmless and innocent, and a Christian should be dove-like, but it also makes us look kind of weak, like a little dove, or gullible or soft. We have a chocolate named Dove, don't we? Smooth, soft. We have soap called Dove. But taken together, I think they balance out each other. Listen to this paragraph from the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. What a wonderful combination this is. Alone, the wisdom of a serpent is mere cunning, and the harmlessness of a dove is little better than weakness. But in combination, the wisdom of the serpent would save them from unnecessary exposure to danger, and the harmlessness of the dove from sinful expedients to escape it. So how would we respond to the wolves around us? He says, be wary, like a snake would slip away from danger. Don't look for danger. Don't look for conflict. Try to avoid it. A snake slides away and tries to get out of conflict. It doesn't come in and attack. It's usually trying to get away. So it's okay to slip away when people oppose you. He says, shake the dust off. Get back and be wise and be harmless and be innocent. Let's go on. Let's verse 17. But beware of men. These are the ones he's talking about, are wolves. Here's the kind of men. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you, that means beat you, in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the disciples. So Jesus is telling them, go out like lambs, but like sheep, out into the wolves. So he's foretelling the persecution of believers. He says there's going to be people that oppose the gospel. And this did happen, didn't it? Jesus accurately predicted the future. He said it in, we saw in the book of Acts, that the early followers of Christ were arrested and scourged and held on trial, and some of them martyred. Matter of fact, history tells us that 10 of these 12 men that went out, 10 eventually were martyred for their faith. So what Jesus said, it's going to be dangerous out there, he means it. But you got to be bold with the message of Jesus Christ. Is this still happening today? We in America, usually, through our history, have only experienced mild forms of tribulation or persecution or discrimination. For the most part, we've been tolerated. But worldwide, Christians are still being tortured and killed every day. Listen to these facts I found on the internet. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all previous centuries combined. It is estimated that currently over 200 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide because of their faith. So worldwide, persecution is still pretty stiff. Here, they tolerate us for the most part, but that may be changing too. Many see the recent assassination of Charlie Cook, Kirk as only politically motivated. He was, by the way, an outspoken Republican. That did not make two people too happy sometimes. But he's also very outspoken about his faith. He proclaimed Jesus Christ. He talked about Jesus all the time. His mission was to win these young people to Christ. And he lost his life as a result. Some see Charlie Kirk as a modern-day martyr in America, that people that stand up for Christ might get mowed down, might have opposition. So we may be seeing a time in our culture where there's less toleration towards Christianity and more hostility, more persecution. So Jesus accurately described us as sheep in the midst of wolves. So Jesus is being honest. See, this is not going to be an easy road. It's going to be difficult to stand up for Christ. Even your families might turn against you. He says that in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. A father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. Boy, Jesus is not candy coating this thing. He said, if you follow me, count the cost. The world's going to hate you because they hated me. So this is a wake-up call. Hated by all? You see, the world hated Christ. His family rejected him. The Jews rejected him. The world rejected him. Jesus was rejected. And if we follow Christ, they're going to reject us. If we follow Christ, maybe even our family may reject us. Maybe you've experienced that already. He says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. If our teacher was persecuted, if they put Jesus on a cross, they may persecute us and martyr us. We as disciples of Christ should expect the same kind of mistreatment as our master experienced. That's what he's saying. Don't be surprised. Wow, Pastor Mike, this is a message of bad news. Those who follow Christ can expect hostility and hardship. Has this message caused a little bit of fear to well up in your heart? Are you getting second thoughts about this following Jesus stuff? You're going, wow, I don't want that kind of trouble in my life. Well, Jesus anticipated this response, so he addressed it straight on. Three times in the next few verses, he says, do not fear. Don't let these things make you afraid. I'm with you to the end. Three times, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. You know, I think instead of reading these scary verses, let's read these positive ones about why we shouldn't be afraid. Let's get rid of that fear. He says, do not fear. Let's take a look at these statements. There's three of them, and then we'll be done. Therefore, verse 26, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Jesus assures us who are being mistreated that someday they will be exposed, someday they will be judged. God will hold them accountable. He's a judge, and he will judge the wicked and the righteous. Jesus says, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So you don't have to fear if somebody comes against you. Jesus is taking care of that in the future. He will expose and judge. He's in control. All right, number two, the second do not fear phrase is found in verse 28. Ready? Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, don't fear men. The worst they could do is kill the body. How about that? Jesus knew his death was going to come soon. He said, well, what's the big deal? We're all going to die sometime. Die for your faith. So the sooner the better. If they do kill the body, he says, the soul goes up to be with Jesus, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Jesus says, don't worry about those who kill the body. I'll hold them accountable, and I'll bring you back to me. Don't fear, even in the face of death. But the unbeliever should fear God. What's it say there? He's able to kill the body and the soul in hell. He's the final judge, and everyone's eternal destiny is in his hands. He knows in the end and will reward or judge. Remember back in Acts in chapter 5 when the government officials tried to shut down the disciples, said, stop preaching in this name, and they scourged them and arrested them. What did they say? They said, okay, we're afraid of you. They didn't care. They didn't have worry. They didn't have fear. Peter fearlessly says, we must obey God rather than men. We answer to a higher calling. We're not afraid of those who will kill our bodies, but we're reverently following and trusting in Christ. Okay, third phrase here, do not fear, and we'll wrap it up. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? He says, you know, little birds are kind of worthless for a cent. And yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father. He says, I know of every sparrow that falls. God is watching every little detail of lives. Every little sparrow, he surely notices you. He goes on to say, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear, there's that third phrase, third time. Don't fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus is assuring us of God's intimate, loving care. He's called our Father. He's watching over us. He's noticing every detail. We should not fear the mistreatment of man. God will take care of it. You stand for me. So if God notices the fate of every sparrow, how much more does he notice us who he calls his children? That's interesting that the very hairs on your head are all numbered. How many hairs do we actually have? Anybody got, you guys count that ever? God's counted your hairs on your head. You know, scientists tell us that the number of the strands of hair on a person's head varies from the color of their hair. Blondes, they have about 140,000 strands of hair. Brown hair, 110 strands. Black hair, only 108 strands. And red hair, only 90 strands. And the number is changing every day because it gets you comb and you end up with hair gone. Jesus is counting those hairs. All your hairs are numbered. God knows us so intimately that he even counts our hair? If God knows the minute details about us, and he does, every little deal, every little sparrow that falls, won't he ultimately hold our persecutors responsible if they harm a hair on your head? He notices that. Don't fear what man does to you. God's in charge. God's in control. So after comparing us with sheep among wolves and the coming hostility towards us, he says, don't worry, God is in control. He'll take care of you even in the face of death. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. If he repeats it three times in a matter of a few sentences, it must be important. Stop being afraid to stand up for Christ. Do not fear. And we answer, I will not fear. That's the right answer. Say that with me. I will not fear. That was kind of timid. Try it again. I will not fear. Really? If they come in here and start arresting us, persecuting us, we stand up and we say what? I will not fear. Jesus says, do not fear. We say, I will not fear. I will be bold. I'll stand up and even in the face of opposition because you're in charge. Amen? Amen? So you got all this warning and all this comfort. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. We're going to continue this passage next week where it talks about the cost of following Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for warning us in this passage of the mistreatment and persecution that we'll face as we identify with you. Thank you for warning us. And Lord, give us courage. You told us not to be afraid, not to be fearful. Lord, give us courage and boldness as we face the wolves in our lives. Lord, when trouble comes, remind us to say, I will not fear. Thank you, Jesus, for including us into your flock. We love this image, caring for us as sheep. Thank you that you're the good shepherd who watches out for his sheep. Watch out for us, Lord, we pray. And we pray along with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Lord, thank you for being with us. We are committed not to fear even the dark valleys. Help us to glorify you in all we say and do. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.